prepare our minds for the Brother Gene's lesson this morning. Look in Luke 19, starting with verse 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacharias, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. I get it right here. And he ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacharias, make haste, and come down for the day, I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacharias stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a man, or a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost, was lost.
Good morning. Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 19. Before I begin this morning, I want to take a moment and just say a little bit more about Sam. Sam, you have been one of the elders here from the time I became a Christian and began worshiping here until this day. And whether it be right or wrong, I think it's a human thing that each elder kind of adapts their own personality and as a leader. And you want to talk to or go to some elders for some things and some elders for other things, whether it be advice or questions or whatever. And Sam, I've always thought of you as just a stalwart leader and a blunt truth proponent of Scripture and God's Word, and I want to thank you for that service that you've given us. If this were a sport, we'd ask you to spend a year in retirement and go around to each and every visitor field, and everybody would give you tribute, but it's not. I think ending a service like that so abruptly is a strange thing, but also I think a right thing in the Lord's church. It's not about each and every one of us. It's about the Lord. And if you would all with me for just another moment, bow in prayer for just a second here. Lord, as we gather in worship of you this morning, in singing your praise and studying your holy word, we want to thank you once again for the great work that you have done in this congregation in giving us your child Sam, and giving him a servant's heart, allowing him to serve your people here, giving him the knowledge and the ability to preach your word, to teach your word to countless numbers here, and to be one who could and was willing to lead this congregation. We thank you so much for him and for his service, and for you planting that ability within him. Amen. I do thank you all for coming this morning and braving the weather. It is always interesting when we get a good deal of snow to kind of wonder, you know, if it gets too bad, will we have services? And last night as I was wrapping up my lesson, I went to print it off, and I remember that our internet was out, and we have a printer that's connected over Wi-Fi, because we have a dog that likes to chew on our cables outside. That's a whole another story. So we had no Wi-Fi, and I had no way to print it immediately. So about midnight last night, I ran out to Walmart and got a cable to actually physically connect it. And as I was driving, I was thinking, you know, it's still snowing. The roads are covered. We better have church tomorrow. I'm going out and getting this cord. I'm going to be continuing this morning my series on milk and meat. We've covered a number of things so far. We've covered the 10 lepers. We've covered Jonah, we've covered Noah's Ark, we've covered the prodigal son. This last one this morning is going to be about Zacchaeus. As we wrap up, I think this will be the last milk and meat sermon that I deliver. This is going to be just as it has before. We're going to look at the milk of the word in regards to this story about Zacchaeus, and then we're going to dive into some meatier topics. Of course, milk and meat being those phrases used in Scripture about how when we are young Christians, when we are still learning, we are supping on the milk of the Word, the easier things to digest. And as we grow older, we should graduate eventually to the meat of the Word or the solid foods, as Paul describes it. So today, we're going to be going through Zacchaeus, and I want to go through a few items that would qualify as the milk of the Word. These are things that maybe we teach to children in class, maybe Shelley or Lisa or Jetta teach these to the young children. And these are things actually I got from Lisa that she tells me that she teaches to them. So what are some of those things? Well, first and foremost, it's an easy story for kids to relate to because we're talking about the short guy, the gentleman of small stature in Scripture. So it's easy for kids to relate. It's easy to ask them if they've ever felt like the short person in the crowd. It's easy to create an activity where the kids crowd around a teacher, and assuming you have a decent number of kids, you're asking them, okay, is this easy to see or is it difficult? And then try to imagine the scene with people crowding around Jesus. You could talk about the manners that you are to have when you're in a crowd. You let the short people get in front, and I know that because I would always say, hey, I'm shorter than you, let me in front of you. And of course, there's the song, and I wonder how many people know it, so I'm going to start it, and any of you youngsters, you continue it on. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay, I heard a lot of older voices there. Zacchaeus had a great desire to see Jesus. This is something that is a positive trait in him. This is something we can point out in Zacchaeus, that our children, that our young ones, and that we as young Christians should have in us a desire to see Jesus. He went the extra mile, and so should we. Jesus knew him by his name. Now we can, of course, point to Scripture that says kind of this very thing. Jesus knows us all by name. He knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. He even, in Matthew 10, verse 29, knows the very number of hairs on our head, however decreasing those may be. But Jesus knows us by name, and it's a good point to make to children that he knows you by name. It's a personal relationship that Jesus and the Lord desire with you, not one of a tyrant or not one of somebody that just wants to tell you what to do all the time and just be your boss. It's a personal relationship that Jesus has with each and every one of us. Finally, Jesus was going to visit his home. And at this point, we can draw out what it is to be a tax collector in this society, why that was made a point at all, why it was that people were mumbling and grumbling, why they may have been upset that Jesus decided to go to his home being a tax collector, and what exactly that means. And we can get much deeper with that, and we're going to, but we can keep it very surface level too, and just being something about being nice to other people, being nice to people who are different. That would be a milk of the word item there. And then finally, as we heard in our reading from Brother Larry, the purpose of Jesus' ministry here, which he says is to seek and save that which was lost. So we have some milk of the word items here. And now what I'd like to do is I'd like to move on to a meat of the word item. I have about five of these. And three of them fall under the category of symbolism, and I'm going to end with those. But the first one that I want to talk about in terms of the meat of the word, some meatier topics, is what happens before the climb. What happens before the climb that Zacchaeus makes up to the tree? So if you're in Luke chapter 19, I want you to look again at a couple verses, but in the opposite order in which we read them. So in Luke 19, I want you to read with me verse 7. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." All right, now skip back and read verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. They knew he was a sinner. They called him a sinner, at least, because of who he was, because of what he did. But before that, he wasn't able to see because of the crowd. Now, if I'm adapting this to a novel or to a movie, this is something that I think I would key in on. This is a sinner, and the crowd loathed him. They said as much, and their mumblings to themselves. Is it outside of the character of the people in this crowd to have squeezed him out of the way? To have been rude and dismissive and butting him out of the way before he even went up to the tree? In fact, maybe this is the reason, one of the reasons, that he even decided that he needed to find a tree, not just because he was short, but because no one was letting him through. They treated him differently because of his profession, because of what he did. If Jesus is seeking to save that which is lost, who should we be going out to? Would we be like the people in this crowd, perhaps butting someone out, squeezing someone out? Or should we be going out to each and every person with our arms open? Shouldn't we be proactive in that? Not just being nice to other people who are mean or who do things that we don't like. That's a very milk of the word thing. But shedding and exposing our own prejudices and identifying them as walls that we build which separate us from giving the gospel to each and every person that we come in contact with. And that's the way that we should see it. It's a gospel matter. It's not a matter of what this person is or isn't doing, the type of person they may be, or what we may agree or disagree with them, whether it be how they look, what they do, how they talk. Turn it into a gospel matter and ask yourself, are you putting up a wall between God's message and this person by way of your own words, by way of the way you're acting towards this person? Let's look at a parable real quick. I want to look at the parable of the two sons. And that's found in Matthew chapter 21. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. The audience here that Jesus is speaking to is the chief priests and the elders of the people. We learn that from verse 23. So let's read starting in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it, and he went. The man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him." One of the things that Jesus is saying here is that the repentance and the turning in faith to the Lord of people who we may typically identify as sinners is a powerful message. It is a powerful personal testimony that in the day of Jesus, tax collectors and prostitutes were taking advantage of and were an example of. But look at what the Pharisees and the elders of the people were doing. They were looking at what was happening, this miracle happening to these people who they called sinners, people who no doubt they want to turn to the Lord, but in the way in which they tell them to. Not the way in which Jesus was doing, which was going out to them and meeting them and having dinner with them, creating relationships with them. But the Pharisees wanted them to come to the Pharisees. They wanted the tax collectors and the sinners to, or the prostitutes, to quit their jobs and to come to them. They were wanting it one way. Jesus was implementing it the other way. Jesus exposed those prejudices that they had for these people when he would go out proactively, as we should be doing, and meeting these people in the streets and inviting them in for supper and creating relationships with them. This is the message here before the climb about the prejudices that were evident in this group of people. The second thing I want to talk about in the meat of the word is another comparison, that is between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. Most of the milk of the word, I think you noticed, came straight out of the text. Just real simple one-to-one correspondence messages from what we read in those 10 verses in Luke 19. Straight out of there. No comparison to other stories in Scripture. Some meatier items, though, can be had by making this comparison. We've already done it with the parable of the two sons. Let's do it now with the parable of the rich young ruler. First, though, I want to note one specific thing, one specific description about Zacchaeus. It's something we've already kind of talked about. That is in verse 2. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Okay, he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. So Zacchaeus is rich. He already has this in common with the richer young ruler that we'll be talking about. But he's also a chief tax collector. Now, just think about something just as an aside, just kind of for to make this a little more personal and to give us some more kind of creative space in our minds. Matthew's job was a tax collector, right? Matthew left his job, followed Jesus around. It would just be kind of funny, I think, if Zacchaeus was Matthew's boss and he's like running around looking for Matthew. What are you doing? Get back to work. Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, I want to see this guy. That's just as an aside. It's an interesting relationship that Zacchaeus would be described as a chief tax collector when we already know that Matthew is indeed a tax collector. So let's go to Luke 18 and read about the rich young ruler and make our connection here. Starting in verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all your possessions and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The young ruler no doubt felt that he was secure in his riches, even in the things that he had done. He expresses to Jesus that he has done all these things, he's kept all these commandments from his youth. He felt good about where he was until Jesus told him something else he had to do, which was sell everything. He left sad. This wasn't about what he could do as much as it was about what he had to give up, what he had to take out of his own way, what was tripping him up. He took pride in his riches and he drew confidence and security from them. We talked about this a little bit in class this morning in the study we're going through Solomon and wealth in the adult class. The rich young ruler took pride in his riches. He identified with them as he would himself. Now I want to point something out here. The rich young ruler was told to sell all that you possess in verse 22. Sell all that you possess, everything that you possess, and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. and come follow me. He was told to sell everything. Now look what happened to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will give back four times as much." Does this make sense? Is this fair at all? That Jesus would require all from the rich young ruler while Zacchaeus could offer up half and get the same reward. Is this fair? The thing is, it's not about fair. This is something my kids say sometimes. That's not fair when somebody gets something and the other doesn't. It's not about being fair in this story. Zacchaeus made this offer out of a desire for the Lord, out of a desire to please the Lord. It was a free will offering. He wasn't being made to do this. It was a desire to hear the Lord, a desire just to see Him, as we see evident in Zacchaeus earlier in the story. The rich young ruler, however, was looking for the next thing to check off his list. Looking for the next thing that he had to do, something that he had to accomplish, just the way he accomplished keeping all those commandments from the time he was a little boy. He was very proud of that fact. He was looking for the next thing to check off. He wanted to justify himself, not honor God. So the mindset is what we have to contrast here between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to hear from the Lord. He wanted to know about Him. And he went so far as to climb up a tree just to catch a glimpse of Him. And he offered up half of everything he had. Said that if he had ever defrauded anyone, he would pay them back fourfold. While the ruler had to be made to do something else. There was no free will offering on the part of the ruler. And this is something that we need to examine in ourselves. This is where kind of the meat comes in. Asking those personal questions to yourselves. Are you Zacchaeus in this regard? Or are you the rich young ruler? Are you looking for the next thing that you just have to complete? The next task that you have to do because God said so? Or are you from a free will, out of the love in your heart for God, looking for ways to serve Him, looking for ways to serve others, looking for ways that you can please Him? This is what we get when we contrast the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. I talked about how we would be getting into some symbolism, and before I get into these, I've got three items that I see as symbolic messages that we can derive from Zacchaeus. I want to point out that not all of these can be literally true at the same time. Okay? These are only symbols. And as symbols, they teach us a deeper meaning that we already know to be true about God or about life or whatever it may be. But we see a glimpse of it in the story of Zacchaeus, so it serves as a symbol to us to expand on and teach something else. But as we're going to see in the first two, I think, they can be contradictory. But that doesn't mean that they aren't true and that we can't get something out of them. The first one, symbolic message that I see, is that climbing a tree is a way of putting yourself above others. Think about what Zacchaeus did here. He went on ahead because he couldn't see, and because he wanted to see, he climbed up a tree above everyone else. He literally was placing himself above other people positionally. Okay? Now that serves as a symbol of something that we already know to be true, that placing yourself above others is not right. That's not what we should be seeking. So it's not hard to see how a chief tax collector might already think of himself as being above other people. Paul warns us in Galatians 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Here he's referring to resisting temptation, if we keep it in context there. But pride in yourself is a temptation that needs to be resisted. As the proverb tells us, Proverbs 16 verse 18, pride goes before the fall, goes before destruction. James speaks of those who assume that they even have the next day of their lives when he says in James 4:16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we can see in Zacchaeus the symbol, putting himself above others in that tree, can be a symbol for us of teaching the message of pride, of arrogance, of boasting. That these are things that are contrary to God, that these are things that we should not be seeking after, that these are things that are deeds of the flesh. Placing ourselves above others is certainly boasting in our arrogance, as James says. Another thing, another symbolic thing, and this is where you'll see the immediate contradiction if we hold them literally, is that climbing a tree is an example of suffering embarrassment for Jesus. Now, in the first one I said, he's putting himself above others. If we hold that literally true, the same time as we hold that it was an embarrassing thing for him to do, those contradict, of course. So we have to take these as symbols. And symbolically, think about what he did. He's a grown man. He holds a position of authority. He's a wealthy, rich man climbing up a tree. This is not what adults do. This is what children do. It's what idol-crazed teenagers do at the prospect of seeing Justin Bieber or somebody walk by. They climb up a building. They get on a roof. They climb up a tree, whatever it might be. He made himself look silly for Jesus. So another moment of this personal reflection now. What would we do for God that might make us look silly in the eyes of men? As a man, strong man, capable of fighting, would you take a slap in the face because of your faith? Would you take a slap in the face because of your faith? If someone were ridiculing your faith, saying that it is ridiculous and silly and outdated and patriarchal and not modern and not keeping up with the times, and it got to the point where maybe a group was surrounding you and they were continually criticizing you, becoming more and more harsh, beginning to call you names, and in the heat of the moment, you took a slap to the face. The manly thing to do would be to fight back. The silly thing to do would be to stand there and take it. And I would say that's what we're called to do. I would say we are called to take such persecutions for our faith on behalf of Christ as Christians. And that's not a pacifist message. I'm not speaking to you as a pacifist up here. That's a message of suffering ridicule, looking silly for God, because this is what we're called to do. If we don't hold such position, then we make the messages of Jesus about turning the other cheek, and the example that we see in Paul about never fighting back when he faced such persecution, to be just silly examples and meaningless metaphors. Would we look silly for God as a man there? As a woman, could you reject gossiping with friends about things that annoy you about your husband or your children or your job, and instead be different, look silly in front of your group of friends that are complaining about these things, and express gratitude to God for having a husband or a job or a family or people that love you? Imagine how contrary that would be and how much of an impression you would make on your friends who may initially think of you as silly, but I would propose that in a moment of reflection later on, they may think, you know, this person didn't join in on piling on to whoever it was we were piling on to. They didn't join us in complaining about whatever situation you might be in. Instead, they thanked God. They turned it to God. That was silly in that moment. They could have just joined in and piled on in the gossip, but that's not what they did. As a teenager, in school with your friends, could you insist on watching their language? You know how awkward and potentially embarrassing it is as a 17, 18, 19-year-old guy to ask your friends to stop cussing. No one does that. It would spark questions, I can guarantee you that. It would spark strange looks. I guarantee you they would think of you as peculiar or different if you did such a thing. Would you dare to talk about God around your friends as you would a friend of your own? Would you dare to talk about the things that God has given you, or thanking God for the time to study for such and such an exam, for the ability to play whatever sport it is you're currently in, for the school that you have, to be able to learn the things that you're learning, to turn those things to God rather than whatever it is your friends are talking about. As a teenager, as a kid in school, could you look silly and do that? We have everyday opportunities to look silly for Jesus. And I think what we see in Zacchaeus here is a symbol of someone looking silly, climbing a tree like a child would do, as an adult, a grown man, in a position of authority, but doing that because he wanted to see Jesus, out of a desire to see him. Another symbol we can derive from this, and again you're going to see contradiction, but again we're talking about symbolism, that is being called down from the tree as a moment of humility. This is more of a play on the first part, that climbing the tree in and of itself is a symbol for putting yourself above others, then being called down from the tree is a symbol of being brought down or being humbled. This is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. We can see it all throughout. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Zephaniah 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Leviticus 16, verse 31, this instance talking specifically about the day of annual atonement that the Jews had to go through. The writer talking here about what that is, he says it is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It's a permanent statute. Matthew 18, verse 4, our Lord says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Luke 14, verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever climbs up a tree puts himself above others, right? See the symbolism? And he who humbles himself will be exalted. This idea of humility runs throughout Scripture. I want to leave you with this verse. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so we've had a couple moments of personal reflection in this lesson this morning. I want to add one more to close it out. That is this question: how do you receive the word of God? How do you receive the word of God? Is it with humility? Or do you place yourself above it, living as though you know better for your life than the creator of your life does? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul tells us in Romans. If you're in need of this gospel message, if you are in need of being humbled, then the good news of the atonement of Jesus Christ is here for you, and we would love to share it with you. We want to talk with you about it. If you are subject to that invitation, we want you to come forward as we stand and sing.